Good morning, everybody. We're continuing in our series, Under the Influence. This is week five. Who's been here for all four so far? Today's five. Perfect attendance. Very good. Didn't Pastor Pete do a great job last week? My goodness. He's a great communicator. He's got a great heart. And how relevant was his message about playgrounds and playmates? And so sometimes we can open up doors to the enemy when we hang out in the wrong places with the wrong people. And so today I want to continue in this series. Today I want to talk about some more open doors. You know, sometimes we've been talking about, can a Christian be in bondage? Yes. Can a Christian actually have demons? Yes. And if you miss those messages, go back and listen to them, because the enemy wants us to think that that's not possible. And the reason he wants us to think that, and just think about this, this opens up a door to what I'm going to talk about today. It opens up the door to spiritual pride that says, oh, I can't have demons. I've got Jesus in me. And Jesus said, yeah, my Holy Spirit lives in you, but you've got some interference from these demonic spirits that you need to deal with and get rid of so that they can't influence you to do things against me and what I've called you to do. And so we've been talking about how, really, spiritual warfare. And when you said yes to Jesus, you entered into the war. Whether you realize it or not, whether you want to be in a war or not, you're in a war. And I just think it makes sense, as Paul said, to be aware of this, to pay attention to things. Don't walk in fear of it, but be wise and know how to fight the good fight of faith. We need to know how to fight the spiritual battle. Amen? And so the question goes back to, well, how do these demonic spirits enter into your life, enter into, how do they have access? So we use this phrase, through doors. In the same way that flies get in your house. Amen. How do flies get in your house? Mamas, your kids what? They left the door open. And how do you get rid of flies? You shoo them out and you what? You don't keep the door open, you shut the door. Well, spiritual flies are no different. They're nasty. They stink. They're not good for your house. And the same way that they came in is the same way you shoo them off and you shut the door and keep the door shut so that they don't have access to you. So today we're going to talk about a few more doors. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray your truth would go forth today and we'd have ears to hear it. We would have a heart to receive it, be receptive to it, and then respond to it. Lord, show us what you want us to do. As this message is relevant to our life today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 14. Mark 14, and then 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, 1 John is not the first John in your Bible. That's the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But he then wrote three letters to the church. They're towards the end of your Bible. There's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2 here in a minute. Talking about open doors. Let me just say a few things to kind of refresh our memories. If a demonic spirit has come into your life, it doesn't possess you. It doesn't possess your spirit. Only God possesses your spirit. But like a thief can break into your house, or the way that a fly comes into your house, they can be in your house and occupy, you take up occupancy. They can gain the, we talked about this a few weeks ago, they can gain the mastery over your life. They can gain mastery over how you think, how you act, how you respond, how you behave. I mean, come on, if you've been Christian long enough, you know that's true. And as Christians, we say, well, why did I do that? That's just so not like me. And we know it's not like Christ, but Christ is in me, but why is that? It's because there's probably some flies in your house that you need to shoo off and shut the door on. Okay, so we're going to talk about open doors. And they don't just enter. You can't just be walking down the street and a demonic spirit jump inside of you. Okay? So you can be around ungodly people in ungodly environments and you're not going to pick up a spirit. A spirit's not going to come inside of you unless you open a door and allow them to come in. That's why it's important that you recognize these different doors and you know, hey, I need to keep this door shut because I don't want any flies getting in my house. I think in week 2, I shared a couple of doors big doors. One is habitual sin. Who believes that believers can be involved or entrapped in habitual sin? Right? The sin of lying. The sin of sexual immorality. The sin of addiction. And these are things that you know have you in bondage. You've tried, but you just can't seem to quit. My suggestion is you might have a spirit that's behind that, that's making it really hard for you to overcome in your own strength. And sometimes you're going to have to take authority over that, or have someone take authority with you over that and cast those spirits out. Jesus, that was just part of Jesus' everyday life. So habitual sin, and the way you get rid of that is you repent, you confess it to the Lord, you repent of it, that means stop doing it. It does no good to say, I'm sorry, and you keep doing it. At some point, I used to tell my kids, yeah, that is sorry that you do that. That's a sorry thing you're doing, but God wants you to stop it. Don't just be sorry, stop it. Jesus told the adulterous woman, honey, I love you, but quit doing what you're doing. And then we talked about unforgiveness. When you carry unforgiveness, it's an open door for the enemy to come in and really work on your mind, will, and emotions and turn a God-loving heart into a stony heart, a bitter heart. Hatred. And the way you shut that door and get rid of the enemy is what? Forgive. Forgive those people who have deeply hurt you. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't excuse it. But it shuts the door, and it begins the process of taking the poison out of your heart and out of your mind that offense, whatever they did or didn't do, brought in. So today we're going to talk about a few more doors. The first one, and this is a big one, is pride. Now, if you're thinking, well, I don't have that, we'll just see. Here's a definition of pride. Pride is trusting in your own strength. Pride is trusting in your own righteousness, your own wisdom. Pride is that thing that causes you to think you're the smartest guy or girl in the house. That you have all the answers, everybody else is dumb and stupid. We're going to look at a story here that one of the followers of Jesus, he was a believer, he had this problem. Mark 14. The setting of this story is the week of Passover, the last week of Jesus' life. You know, he came to the table, had the Last Supper with him. He took communion like we did today. And he has a conversation with his disciples about the things that are getting ready to happen to him. And I want to pick up in the conversation, verse 27, Mark 14, verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, to the disciples at the table, all of you, would you say that, all of you? Look at your neighbor and say, all. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd. You know, Jesus knows, capital S. Jesus is the good shepherd. Zechariah 13:7 was the prophecy that this came from. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The followers of Jesus will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus is already cluing his followers in that he's going to be killed. He's going to die, but he's going to raise again. He's going to rise again to life. And Peter said to him, watch this, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, Peter, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. Peter spoke more vehemently, more arrogantly towards Jesus. And he said, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He sits there and argues. Who knows it's not good to argue with Jesus? If Jesus says all of you are going to do something, he knows all of you are going to do something. And for you to say, oh, not me, is a little bit arrogant. It's a little bit prideful. Jesus says, all of you will be made to stumble. Not me. Maybe these weaklings around me, but not me. So this is a good example of being confident, but being wrong. Who knows a believer in your life that's very confident, but sometimes they're just dead wrong. And I think that comes into play when on this topic we're talking about being under the influence. And can believers have strongholds? Can they be under the influence of demonic spirits. Oh, not me. I have Christ living in me. Not me. Maybe all these other weaklings, but not me. Look at Matthew 16. This is another account of Peter's pride. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Who knows it's not good to rebuke Jesus? Far be it from you, Lord. This is not going to happen to you. Now, you got to be feeling pretty good about yourself to rebuke Jesus. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me." What's that next word?
Satan.
What's that next word?
Satan.
He's looking at Peter, the man, the believer, the confident believer. And he addresses an evil spirit that somehow has gotten into Peter and influencing him. Do you see this? You see, this is Peter, upon whom the church was built. He's the rock. Yet Jesus looks at him eyeball to eyeball and says, "You got a spirit in you." And he addresses Satan. He says, "Get behind me, Satan.
Amen.
You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." This is another proof that believers, Christ followers, can be influenced by and be under the influence and be filled with an evil spirit. And I'm thinking it might have been Peter's pride that opened the door to this spirit of arrogance that he was walking with. Sometimes we call it confidence. We have to be careful. When your confidence is in your own abilities to do stuff, that opens the door for pride. When your confidence is in Jesus Christ alone, that's good. But when it's in your own strength, your own righteousness, your own wisdom, when you start thinking more highly of yourself than you should, be careful. And if you keep reading the story, sure enough, Peter ended up doing something totally out of character. Remember a few weeks ago I said when we're under the influence, we end up doing, as believers, we end up doing things that's totally out of character for us and things that we are ashamed of and regret. We see it play off in Peter's life right here. Peter denied Christ 3 times, and he was very ashamed of that and on a big guilt trip from it. That's the effect of having the enemy having his influence over us. Now, I don't mean this critically, because I'm in this with you. Like, you know, a while ago, Tammy was expressing her righteous anger. And the disclaimer was, it's not like, you know, y'all are and I'm not. No, I'm in this with you, right? I'm in this with you. Listen, mature believers can be very prideful and not even realize it. King David, a man after God's heart, for years set the godly example, but one day, because over time he got to thinking more highly of himself than he should, he acted in pride. He went after something that wasn't his. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I believe it was pride that led to his great fall. He was in great sin, and God punished him for it. So don't think that because you've been a Christian for a long time and you consider yourself a mature believer that you can't open a door to pride.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." For those who think that I've got it all together, this can't happen to me, be careful, be careful. Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him," Jesus, "and he shall direct your paths." I like verse 7. "Do not be wise in your own eyes," mature believers. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, what? "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." That's a good kind of fear. I'm going to talk about the negative fear here in a minute, but that's a good fear. We need to fear God. So pride opens the door to evil spirits. One of the most prideful comments that a Christian can make is, "Oh, I don't have demons." You can't have demons, not me. I bet you got them and don't even know it. And I bet you opened a door for that prideful thought to come in. And here's what the enemy wants to convince you of. You're right, you don't have them. Knowing you do, so that you won't try to get rid of them.
Amen.
The flies want to stay in your house. And some people are okay with flies. They just buy a lot of fly swatters. I would say if you shut the door, you don't have to buy as many fly swatters. So how do you shut the door? What's the opposite of pride? What's the counter action? Humility. Humble yourself. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." You know, a few weeks ago I shared my story of how I went through deliverance. I didn't know I needed it until it happened, and then I went, I guess I did. But my prayer leading up to that event, I wasn't thinking in terms of me having a demonic spirit. I was just thinking in that overall thought process of, "Lord, if there's anything that I'm missing from you, I want it. And if there's anything in me that doesn't belong, I don't want it." You know, just a general prayer. I wasn't thinking in terms of evil spirits. Well, sure enough, he heard my prayer. And he delivered out of me the things that didn't belong. And he put in me the things that I needed. And so that's a good, healthy prayer for you to pray on a regular basis. "Lord, search my heart. If you see any evil thing in me, Lord, if there's an evil spirit that's behind the wheels, pushing the buttons, controlling my thinking, my actions, my behavior, Lord, I want to deal with it. I don't want to, out of pride, deny I have it. I want to deal with it. Lord, show me." And here's the good news. He'll show it to you so you can get rid of it. That's the good news about deliverance. It's the children's bread. This is good. This is not something to be fearful of or, you know, sip on. You need to be open to the idea that you could have a demonic spirit that's controlling your motherboard. You got a virus. What computer? I need a nerd here to help me, John. You buy software, don't you? Steve, you buy software, right? To get rid of the viruses that don't belong in your system. It's a good computer. It just got a virus. Now, how silly would it be, "Oh, no, I'm a believer. My computer can't have any viruses." All the nerds in the room would laugh at you. Any computer can get a virus. But the good news is you can get rid of the virus and have a clean computer. Amen? So that's pride. Here's the other one, lust. Lust. And again, if you're thinking, "Not me," we'll see. 1 John 2:16, that's the second passage I told you to turn to. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," we just talked about pride, "is not of the Father, but is of the world." When you hear the word lust, it means to have an intense desire or need for someone or something. Right? So lust of the flesh would refer to what the body desires in a negative sense. It's things that are unhealthy for us, things that we can take to excess, right? Whether it's food or immoral, you know, behaviors. It's a craving that our body has, not from God, it's from what? The world. Think about all the marketing ploys now, the advertising of the world. It just feeds the lust of the flesh, doesn't it? Do you see that? And then lust of the eyes would refer to things we set our eyes on or imagine in our minds. And as this verse says, these things are not of God. They're not approved by God. Instead, the enemy would use these things through access to the world. The enemy wants to bring these things right in front of you so that you'll bite on it, open the door for it. And again, that allows these demonic spirits to come into your being. So how do we shut the door on that? I'm actually going to open up the door a little bit more on lust and talk about three ways that it manifests in our life, not just sexual lust, but the first one is greed. Greed, G-R-E-E-D. Greed, a selfish and excessive desire for more of something. It could be power, could be money, could be sex, could be more, you know, wealth, position, whatever it is, greed. In fact, one of the names of this spirit associated with greed in the Bible is the name Mammon. In fact, in the first few centuries post-Jesus, they began to put a personal name on unrighteous wealth. And it was capital M, Mammon. The god of Mammon, the god of money or wealth or riches, right? They personified it to be a spirit. Listen to what Matthew says, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and Mammon. God says you can't have it both ways. You're either going to be faithful to me or you're going to be faithful to the other master in your life. And who knows that money can master our lives? Who knows that money or the pursuit of money and wealth and all these other things? It's not good. It's not a bad thing to have a lot of money. It's bad if a lot of money keeps you from doing the things of God. It depends on if money's going to have a higher influence in your life than the things of God and what God's called you to do. How many times has this desire for wealth, riches, or money interfered with our desire to please and obey God? A great example is if you work for an employer that's an anti-God employer and they're promoting, you know, right now we're in the season of Pride Month. I was playing golf with some of my friends yesterday. Van, you were in another group, but I had this bright lime green tee and this red ball. And I wasn't thinking about it, but I teed it up, and one of the guys in my group said, "What are you celebrating Pride Month?" He even took a picture of it. And so I bribed him not to post that out there. And but the predicament you get in is this. I really don't want to work for an employer, but what am I going to do for money? I've been with this company for 20 years. I've got retirement with them. I've got a nice paycheck with them. Who knows what I'm talking about? You get in that crack of, do I do something that's going to honor God, or am I going to bow to the money this job provides me and just try to figure out how to stay in it and deal with it? And I'm not saying you need to leave that job. I'm saying you need to take it before the Lord and do what He puts on your heart to do. But if I stayed in a company like that, I wouldn't stay silent about it. I'd let somebody know, this offends me. I'm a believer in Jesus. And what you're doing as a company, I'm one of your best employees, but what you're doing offends me. Now listen, they may say, hit the road, Jack. We don't want you here. And I wouldn't let the door hit me in the rear end. That tells you you're not in the best place. And I'm just believing that if you do what honors God, God's going to honor you and bless you with something better. Amen. You may not see it. It's a step of faith. I had to do that when I became a Christian. One of my clients was a gentleman's club. Before Christ, it was one of my favorite clients. After Christ, I couldn't stay with it. And I just knew I can't please God and show up and serve this customer the way I used to. And so, you know, in my naivety, I just did what I thought would honor God. And it was a big account. I gave it up. And I believe that God saw that and blessed me and honored, you know, showed honor in return for my decision. It's not easy to do. You count the cost when you follow Christ. Sometimes it'll cost you it. I opened the series talking about how Adam and Eve came in and were deceived by Satan, and I believe it was through greed. If you go back to the story, remember the serpent came in? Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Remember, he cast doubt on whether God's word is true. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. In a sense, God said, don't touch that tree. You can have all these other trees, but don't touch what I created here, because it's not good for you. See, the devil got Eve thinking, oh, he's holding out on me. He's not wanting me to have something good. And he said, no, because what you think is good is really going to open the door to something evil. I'm trying to protect you, children. But eat all these other trees. Well, what tree did they eat from? You tell your kids, hey, you can have anything. Don't touch this. Don't touch. What's the one thing we do? We go and touch the very thing that our parents told us not to touch, and we end up getting in trouble. Amen? Amen. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. Do you see how the lust of the eyes are at play here? She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband and with her, and he ate. I believe that fits the description of the lust of the eyes. And it opened the door for the enemy to come in and cause them to doubt and disobey God. In fact, I'm gonna take a little turn here you may not like, but God told me to share it. It caused her to take what belonged to God. God said, you can have everything else, but don't touch that. That's mine. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God's the one that wants to be all-knowing. He didn't want us to be all-knowing. When we touched what didn't belong to us, what belonged to God, it got us in trouble, right? Now think about tithing. Tithing is not the same as giving. Tithing is specific. In fact, you don't give the tithe to God. He specifically says, I want you to return the tithe to me, because it doesn't belong to you, church. He said, I want you to bring the whole tithe into my storehouse so that there may be food in my house. He was testing them. How do you know? Because he says it. He says, and put me to the test. Now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Listen, he tests us to bless us. Parents, you test your children to see if they're going to obey or not. When they do, you bless them. And when they don't, you don't bless them, do you? Don't, in a way, we test our children to see if they're going to be obedient. And when they are, he blesses. So he tests to bless. He says, then I will rebuke the devourer for you. That's a blessing. So that it will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine in the field prove fruitless to you. That's a blessing, says the Lord of armies. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord. Every month, listen, every month we're tested to see if we're going to trust and obey God and not take or keep what belongs to him. And I would say fewer pass the test than those who don't. Unfortunately, like Eve, we get deceived by the spirit of greed, and we take or we keep what belongs to God. See, throughout the Bible, we see a pattern of first things belong to God. The firstborn belongs to God. The first fruits belong to God. Let me just share a few scriptures. Exodus 13:1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me. In other words, set apart for me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both men and beast, it is what? God speaking here. It is whose? It's God's. The firstborn is God's. It belongs to God. Exodus 23:19, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Notice it uses the word bring, not give. You know why that is? You can't really give something that doesn't belong to you. And where do you bring it? Into God's house. Let's say I asked to use your lawnmower, Matthew, to mow my lawn. Mine's broken. And so I mow my lawn. And I bring it back to you and say, hey, Matthew, because you're my friend and love you so much, I'm going to give you a lawnmower. And I give him back what belongs to him. He goes, no, wait, Bob, you're crazy in the head. You're not giving me a lawnmower. You're returning what belongs to me. That's basically what God is telling Israel. You need to bring to me what belongs to me. The first fruits of your livelihood, of your income, however you produce something. The first of it. The first tenth. That's what tithe means, the first tenth. He didn't say bring me the last tenth. He said bring me the first tenth. It belongs to God. But what do we do with it? Many of us, what? We keep it. And we mingle it in with our treasures. I remember there was a story in the Bible about the city of Ai, right? And Achan, remember Achan? He was supposed to bring to God, not take anything. He went and took what belonged to God and put it in his own tent, mingled it with his own funds. I got those names right, didn't I? God does not like it. He will not bless us when we take or keep what belongs to Him. Now, how do we know the tithe belongs to Him? Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of it, in other words, whatever your land produces, whatever your labor produces, if you want to make a modern day comparison, is the what? Is the what? Is the Lord's. It is holy. It's consecrated. It's set apart for the Lord. According to God's word, listen, according to God's word, there's only two things you can do with the tithe, church. You can bring it to Him or you can steal it. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. Go back to Malachi. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. He's talking to the believers. But you say, in what way have we robbed you, God? He says, in tithes and offerings. You kept what belonged to me. You didn't give it to me. You didn't return it to me. You kept it. You spent it on your own self. He said, because of that, you are now cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. And I don't believe it's God putting a curse on you. I think it's a door that you opened to greed, and the enemy now brings a curse and puts it on you because you kept what belonged to God. And many of you are living under financial bondage. You're trying to do all the right things. You're trying to work harder. You're trying to have multiple jobs. I'm just asking you, could it be that you've kept what belongs to God, and until you give it and return it to Him, you're never going to see a change? You might have opened a door because of greed. You didn't know that's what it was. You're a good person, but you've kept what belongs to God, and that might be why you're having financial troubles, or you just seem to never have enough. How do you shut the door? Quit taking what belongs to God. Honor Him with the first tenth of your income. We're at the beginning of a new month. It's not too late to obey. Now the church, you know, we're pretty much debt free. So I'm not sharing this message because we need money. I'm sharing this message because I think it's an open door in some of your lives, and you need to know this, and you need to have a pastor that cares enough about your situation to share this truth with you so that you can act on it and shut the door and get those flies out. Amen? Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace called what? Giving. So how do you shut the door? You humble yourself. You admit, you know what? I've been stealing from God. In fact, not just stealing. He uses the word rob. You know the difference between stealing and robbing? According to the law, if you steal someone's property while they're not at home, it's stealing. If you steal while they're at home, it's robbing. God says, here in my house, while I'm here in this house, you walk right past the offering plate and you don't give me what belongs to me. You're robbing me, is why He said rob. I thought that was kind of interesting. Giving and gratitude shuts the door to greed and selfish desire. So that's that door. Let's talk about the second one real quick. I'm going to go over just a little bit. These last two points a little bit shorter. The second way we open the door out of the lust of the eyes, or lust in general, is unbelief. Unbelief. That's what Satan tried to do to Adam and Eve. He got them to doubt God and then eventually not believe what He said was true. That's kind of why some of us don't tithe. We don't believe it'll really work. Or we don't believe it's for today. That's an Old Testament thing. Who's ever said that or heard that said? That tithing's not in the New Testament. Well, you need to read your Bible. It's in the New Testament 8 times. And one of those times it was in red. You know what the red print means? What does the red print mean? Jesus said it. And Jesus said you ought to tithe, but you also need to do these other things. It wasn't just all about tithing. So Jesus never said, since I've come, you don't need to do anything that God commanded you to do. He's never said that. If you don't believe that God will bless you, that's why I think He said, test me in now and see if I won't. It's a test. You're going to be tested this month. Are you going to obey God? Are you going to keep what belongs to Him? It's a test. It's also a New Testament teaching. If you go back and read earlier in Malachi, I kind of went in reverse order. I started with verse 10 and worked my way back. But in verse 6 it says, for I am the Lord, right before He says, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. And you're thinking, well, is that still relevant for today? In verse 6, he says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." If this was my law and it wasn't even beginning in his law. It was just a principle of blessing God, honoring God. It became law, but we're no longer under it, under the law to do this. It's just a principle of God that there are certain things that belong to him and we need to honor him and not keep what belongs to him. He says, "I do not change. Yet from the day," let's see how this applies to us. "Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances." An ordinance is like an ordinary practice. God's saying it was an ordinary thing for followers back in the day to bring the first to me. It was part of their sacrificial system. It was just a regular part of doing business with God that they would bring me the tithe. "Yet you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them." And then he says, "Listen, change your ways. Return to me and I will return to you." And then he says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse." The whole tithe. Not 5%, not 3%, not 8%, the whole tithe. The full 10% belongs to God. And then what you give over and above that, that's yours to give. That's an offering. Tithes and offerings. I know sometimes the devil kind of gets tricky with us, and we put $100, you know, we make $100,000 a year, we put $100 in the offering place, say, "Oh, I'm tithing, I'm a tither." No, you're not. You're robbing God. You're a giver, but you're not a tither. Two different things. I thought this was interesting. I ripped this soundbite off from Pastor Robert Morris. He did a teaching on this, I think, 9 years ago. And here's one of the things he said. He said, "We're the most like God when we give, and we're the most like Satan when we steal." Now, here's the way you remember that. God and give start with a G. Satan and steal starts with a S. Aren't you glad we're G Church? We're not going to steal from God. Amen? Can we just agree we're not going to steal from God? We want God to bless our church, and we're not going to keep what belongs to him. We're going to give to him what is due him. Amen? When you steal, you open the door to Satan, the thief, right? He's a thief that comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. To rob God of what's due him and to rob us of God's blessings. But when we give, we close the door on greed and unbelief, and we open a door for God to bless our life. We're going to shut the wrong doors, and we're going to open up the right doors. Amen? And then last is fear. Greed, unbelief, and fear. Fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief. Sounds like faith. By the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or present a threat. I believe it's another reason why people don't tithe. Because they have a fear of not having enough at the end of the month to pay all their bills. Which is confirmation that you're living beyond your means. God says, "Honor me with the first 10. I'll bless the 90%. And you live on that. You budget on 90%, not 100%. And if you can't live on 90% and you're using God's money to make your needs get met, that's not going to work. You have to manage the 90%. You can tithe and still mismanage and overspend. You got to do both. You got to honor God with the 10, and then you have to manage and steward the 90% really well, and I believe he'll bless you. Now, sometimes it is greed that we keep the tithe. Sometimes it's unbelief. We don't believe it matters or is relevant. But I think sometimes, maybe for most of us, it's the fear of lack. Because who's ever lacked before? Who's ever been broke before? And you just said in your heart of heart, this ain't ever going to happen again. And out of fear, we end up disobeying God's word. And then we open up a door for the devourer to come in, and guess what? It just keeps working against us. The best thing you can do is trust God with the first 10% and just know he's going to bless the 90%, and a blessed 90% is going to go further than an unblessed 100%. And there's a lot of you in this room that have lived this, and you know it's true, and you would say what? Amen. Amen. There's other areas, though, that we let fear come in. There's fear. There are all kinds of fears. We all have fears. You know the big trucks that say no fear? They're full of fear. That's why they drive big trucks. No. They drive big trucks so they can run over everybody else because they're fearful. Or they're insecure in their manhood, and they have to drive these big trucks. God's just saying, well, you drive a 2500. Well, okay. But y'all will be my witness. The only reason I went from a 150 to a 250 is my wife bought a trailer that my 150 wouldn't pull. But what about the fear of losing a loved one? You know how that grips you, doesn't it? The fear of loss, the fear of financial loss, the fear of losing a job. Fear can creep its way in, and it's a form of faith. Listen, we believe something bad's going to happen before it happens. That's faith, just reverse. It's negative faith. But it can control us. And if we start dwelling on our fears, boy, it'll put us in bondage like nobody's business. The failure of losing your marriage, the fear of failure, fear of the future. We're living in a world right now, oh my gosh. That was part of the talk on the golf course yesterday. We were talking about, man, our goofy world. What do we do? How do we respond? How do we react? What about our kids and grandkids? But we have to be careful we don't let fear come in and dominate. I believe that God's going to work it out. I don't see it right now. In fact, many of us would say, if I was God, I'd already done something. But God's up to something. I mean, you can't read the Bible without thinking, where was God here? Where was, you know? But somehow he shows up, and eventually he judges. I believe our nation is under judgment for the ungodly things our nation has done the last 50 years. Now, what, 70 years? There's something special about the number 70. I might have to come back next week with something on that. But I believe our nation as a whole has turned their back on God, and we're suffering because of it. And as Christians living in this country, we're just caught up in the warfare. But listen, stand strong.
Right.
Stand strong for you and your family and your kids. Be a shining light in your neighborhood, at your work. Always put God first, do what's right. And I believe he's going to protect us like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They came out and said they didn't even smell like smoke. I can't understand that. But somehow, some way, that tells me, whether that's a literal true story or not, some people go both ways on it. It's a principle that says God's going to take care of us. We just have to trust him. Amen. The spirit of fear. There's healthy fears and unhealthy fears. But there's also a spirit of fear. Look at 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There is a spirit of fear that's not from God. There are some healthy fears that are from God. He put in us. Like, don't walk out on a 10-story building and walk off thinking God's going to catch me. I mean, that, you know, gravity still works, and that's from God. Okay? There's healthy fears that will protect us from harm. But then there's a lot of unhealthy fears that put us in bondage and just torment our mind, our will, our emotions, right? We just live in fear. And so God says, you don't need to. There's probably a spirit behind that. You need to deal with it at the spirit level. Cast that spirit out of you so you can have joy and peace. Because you don't know something bad's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know if your life's going to be cut short. And we worry about those things. How do you shut the door? Quit believing the voice of fear. Start believing the voice of faith. You need to face your fear with faith. Don't ignore it. Don't run from it. Face it. Take it to God. If you write something down, just write these few things down. Confess your fears to God, and I would suggest to another human, someone else. Might be your spouse, might be a best friend, might be a brother or sister in Christ. Confess it. Let's bring it to the open. Let's deal with it. Lord, I have this fear, and I'm bringing it to you because I don't want to keep it. I don't want it to dominate my mind. I want to turn this fear into faith. And then you find a scripture from God's word that might combat that fear. But bring it, confess it, bring it to light. Confess God's word. That's positive faith. Confess God's word over that situation, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So find God's word to fight it. And then continually pray God's truth over your situation. Lord, I believe that you're good. I believe that you have control over everything. I believe that all things work to good for those who believe in you. And Lord, I believe in you. I believe something good's going to come from this situation I'm in right now. So I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to trust you. And each day I'm going to come to you and I'm going to ask you, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? And I'm going to try to hear your voice and obey you, but I'm not going to let fear come in and take me down. You can, I just don't recommend it. You got to fight it with faith. And then if it doesn't leave and it lingers and it just keep like it's a stronghold, you might have to consider getting with someone and saying, hey, I believe I have a spirit of fear that needs to be cast out, and I'm ready to take care of it. And we do that in our John 10:10 ministry. Next week, I'm going to talk a little bit about how we do that. You'll have to come back next week. But as we land the plane today, and thanks for being patient with me, I went way over, but I just felt like these were really important things to go late on today. And I talked really fast. But what do you hear God saying to you? Just to make it real quick, I think he's telling us what your mama used to say. Shut the door! Church, we need to shut the door. If we've opened a door in some of these ways, we need to shut the door and we need to keep the door shut. Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you for showing us in your word these doors that we can open. Doors like pride. We think more highly of ourselves than we should. We think we've got all the answers. In fact, sometimes we'll say, oh, your word's not true anymore. Greed. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've taken what belonged to you. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just bring us to the conviction that we need to quit robbing you. And not just with our money. I know we rob you in our time. We rob you in our talents. We're building our own kingdom and not yours. We're seeking our own kingdom first, not yours. There's many ways that greed gets in the way, or unbelief. Forgive us for the times where we didn't believe your word was true for us. And fear, the unhealthy fears that we've opened doors to. Lord, forgive us for these things. We confess it. Lord, search our hearts and show us these areas in our life where we need to shut the door and keep the door shut, so that life will go well for us. We'll bring you the glory you deserve, and you'll bring the blessings that we desire and enjoy. If you're here today and maybe you feel convicted to confess or to ask for prayer, I'm going to dismiss the service, but I want our prayer partners to come up right now and be available. As I dismiss the service, I want to have prayer partners here. We've got 10 or 15 minutes that we can pray for people before the next service starts. But don't leave today if you need something, if you need prayer. Allow one of our prayer partners to pray for you. And by faith, let's shut the door. And let's minimize or extinguish the damage that the enemy's been doing in your life. Amen. Father, thank you for blessing us today. I pray that we would get free, that we would stay free. In Jesus' name I pray.